Well, amen. Thank you. I wish you were preaching too. I don't know. Probably nobody here knows how unworthy we are of this, but the Lord knows. And only He is worthy, because I certainly know my limitations, and they are many, and they are great. But I thank the Lord that He worked in my heart as a young boy, and that He called me. I thank the Lord for the parents that He gave me, and the pastor in those days, Brother Brewer. Amen. And I thank the Lord for the pastor He's given me today also. And Brother Metzinger and his wife have been a great blessing to us. And this church has. We've been talking about it. We asked the pastor earlier if there was a book that had the pictures and the names of everybody. Every once in a while, my wife asked me, give me a name. Who is this? I said, well, hon, you're asking the wrong person who this person is. So we're getting to know some of you. I'm terrible with names. About the only way I learn names in the Philippines is by, I get the list of students every year, our seminary students, and I pray for them. And so I learn their names that way. And if I have them in a class, then I can connect the face and the name together. We want to know you. We know many of your faces, and you have been a great blessing to us just in your smiling faces. And I thank the Lord for the choir, the music. The week that we've had, I appreciate these other missionaries and their preaching. It's been a blessing, a challenge. It's a good way to get started on furlough. And so we thank the Lord for the privilege of being here. And then your goodness to us, the men's, although I was kind of wondering if those men at the retreat weren't, I was wondering if we were at a liberal retreat or something, because they do believe in gun control there. They do. They kept telling us, don't give a gun to a monkey. So that's gun control. I mean, if a monkey can't have a gun, that's gun control. Okay. Well, I'm going to try to preach. You pray for me. And you try to listen. I want you to look in your Bible to the book of Luke and chapter 10. Luke and the 10th chapter. And would you stand with me as we look through the Word of God? Luke chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And I wonder if any of us here could say that we love the Lord that much today. I'm afraid that I don't. I would like to. I want to. That's quite a standard to put for His children, and yet it's He deserves it. He deserves that love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. I want us to really, the thought to consider is that last phrase there, go and do thou likewise. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning that you would work in this service. Lord, you know how unable that I am in myself to preach the message of the Word of God, unworthy. But Lord, you are worthy to be proclaimed. You're worthy to be preached. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would move today in my heart and give me the right words to say. And then that the Spirit of God would speak to the hearts of the hearers. And Lord, that you would bring the victory in this day. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, I think I kind of mentioned the importance of God speaking to us in relationship to faith promise. If we're going to give a faith promise, we need to hear something from God. You can't give by faith without hearing from God. And then when we hear from God, we need to obey God. I don't want to deal with this passage of Scripture necessarily and all the doctrinal aspects of it. I'll just kind of touch on some things. But I think there's a message here that we need to see. I've thought often about, I got involved in Faith Promise, I guess, in 1965. And my dad had been on furlough, and we came back to the Philippines, and he presented it to the church there, the Mountain View Bible Baptist Church, Faith Promise Giving. And so I filled out a card, and I've always said, if I gave that year and the next year or two, it was probably because my mom kept me doing it, you know, making sure that I did what I had committed to do. I got saved in 1967, and I think I probably gave consistently after 1967. But in 1970, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I surrendered my life to the Lord, and I know from that time forward, that every week I've had the privilege of being involved in Faith Promise Giving. And it's just unexplainable the blessing that it is, how God, nobody's ever sent me a money tree, but God has just abundantly blessed in meeting the needs in times of difficulty and even in times of abundance. He meets the needs and he's over. And I've seen it, of course, being a part of the Mountain View Bible Baptist Church, I've seen it have the effect and the impact that it's had on that church also and other churches that I've had a part in. But I think the really time when it really got me, and I think this is another essential in Faith Promise, was it was my junior or senior year in high school, and I was planning then to come back to the States, go to Bible college. But during that mission conference, and we used to have mission conferences in those days, we started on Sunday, and we went to the next Sunday. And I think we had services every morning. We had the Bible college, and so we had the students there. And then in those days, the church was paying for the preachers that we supported and we helped to come in. And so today we don't pay. They just come in on their own. And we still have many of them that come in. But so there were always a good number there, and we had morning services and evening services, but somewhere during that week, the Lord spoke to my heart through the messages and through some of the testimonies, and so I decided that I was going to, he spoke to my heart about giving my lunch money. Now, you know, that's, somebody says, well, what's the big deal about lunch money? Well, It was a big deal to me because I went to school at Clark Air Base. And out there on base, we could get real American candy and ice cream. And your pastor knows ice cream is kind of my weakness. Although, you know, in my younger days, I couldn't afford it too much. And now when I have a little money, I'm not supposed to eat it. So, you know, But I guess when we get to heaven, there'll be plenty of ice cream up there. But anyway, that doesn't mean I don't eat it. Yesterday afternoon, they went by Brahms, and there are places like that that I just can't resist the temptation. So I had a little. And that's probably why I've been blowing my nose so much this morning. I decided that I would take that. My parents gave me 50 cents a day to buy lunch at school, and I was going to take that 50 cents every day and put it into Faith Promise Missions. That was $2.50, 250 pennies. Okay. and the impact it had was it was a sacrifice. It's something that I love, that was important to me, and I was going to give it up for the Lord. And, you know, I really don't think that we can serve the Lord unless we find that is the most important to us and then give it to Him. And that is the impact that I think Faith Promise Missions has had on many people. As they've come to that place where they've taken that thing and they've identified in their life, this is what I love. Now, over the years, it's changed. And so I've had to still what is important to me, and then I've had to give it to the Lord. And it's a process that has to be done. But, you know, to try to do the work that God has given us to do without our affection being in it, without it being the center of our affection, I don't believe it can be accomplished. And I think over the years I've you know, you've heard the statement that the people get the kind of government that they deserve. And I think that works in a lot of ways. You know, I think churches get the kind of missionaries that they deserve. It's easy to criticize missionaries for not doing the job, and I'm sure there are those that are not doing the job. But, you know, I think not only does a missionary need to go out by faith, but churches need to send them out by faith. And sometimes in our churches, it gets difficult for us to do things by faith. I have some people there in the Philippines that I minister to that I really feel sorry for them. They give, and they give good. But they really had a hard time learning to give by faith because they have so much. And it's really difficult for them. And I can't, of course, I don't know how to, I know that it's going to have to be the Lord that teaches them. That's why we have a mission conference every year. And we're trying to challenge them. And if they'll be faithful to come, the Lord will get a hold of their heart. And He'll teach them what He wants them to learn. Let's go into this scripture, and I'll try not to be too long. Those guys that preached at the conference, they kept saying, just in a moment, we'll be finished. In a moment, so I can keep doing that, I guess. In a moment, I'll be finished. But we have this this man that came to Jesus, and of course, his thinking was completely wrong. And, you know, people can't get saved. God can't work in people's lives until he changes the way they think. Yeah. And this guy, what can I do that I might inherit eternal life? Well, there's nothing that we can do that's going to get us eternal life. And he needed to come to the understanding of that. Now, this account doesn't tell us whether he did or not. But he came tempting Jesus, and so I'm not sure he was really asking an honest question. He was testing Jesus. He was trying to push at him because obviously of a lack of faith in him. And he said, "What shall I do?" And then we find him willing to justify himself. And as long as men are trying to do something to get to heaven, and as long as men are trying to justify themselves, they're not going to make it. That's two ways to ensure that you're never going to get to heaven. By trying to make yourself look good, make yourself good enough, because you'll never make yourself good enough. And of course, the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen. It's through his righteousness. We have to, by faith, understand that we are sinners and we deserve eternal condemnation. And that Jesus died to pay the price for our sin, and that the only way that we can be saved is to accept him. Amen. Trust what he did. And that's what this man needed to learn. So Jesus spoke this parable. But I think he spoke this parable, he spoke it to the man, but he also spoke it to you and I today. And there's things that we need to learn in this parable today. He talks about, I think it's a picture of the mess that the world is in, you know. The world, this man was walking and he fell among thieves. And of course, every man that lives in this world has fallen among those thieves. That's the condition of our world. Man is attacked by the world in which we live. It is destructive. And even when we get to where we like it, and when we get to where we enjoy it, it's destructive. It brings destruction. And this man fell among thieves. So there was the man, there was the thieves. We have the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan. And of course, it's a parable. So these are representatives. These speak of something. We have Jesus here is journeying. And of course, Christ came to the earth on a journey. He came on a business. His Father sent him to do business, and he is journeying. And I think one of the things this parable is teaching us, that if you're saved, if you're a child of God, then you are also on a journey. You took up this journey. That Jesus is on, you and I take up this journey. We are to be like him. Go and do thou likewise. That's what he said at the end of this parable. Go and do thou likewise. We need to be journeying in this world. Notice that the man was traveling down. Somebody mentioned in the preaching this last week that if you're going to go to Jerusalem, you have to go up. And everything, anytime you're going from Jerusalem, you're going down. This man was going down to Jericho. And of course, that was not just an arbitrary city that Jesus picked. That was the city of destruction, the city that was cursed. The first city that the children of Israel met when they entered into the land. And it was destroyed, utterly destroyed. And it was a cursed city. When it was rebuilt, it was cursed. Anyone that would rebuild it was cursed. And so they're going to this city, the city of destruction. You'll notice also that the priest was going down, and the Levi was also likewise. He was going down to destruction. So religion, the law is not going to meet man's needs. But then the Samaritan came on the journey. So we see Christ journeying. Then we see Christ's love for people where they are. Christ's love for people where they are. You know, a lot of times, and I was debating this morning preaching there in Kings, so I'll try not to do both of them, but it was important that Elijah go to Zarephath. God had a place. First he was at the brook, and then he went to Zarephath because there was a widow woman there, and it was a particular place. And oh, that we could understand that God has a particular place for each one of us. God has a plan for your life, and he has a plan for my life. He has a place where he puts us, where we can serve him. And the sad thing about it is, I don't spend a lot of time here in America, but I'm pretty sure the pastor would say it's the same. But there's a lot of church members there in the Philippines, and they're always looking for a different place. Yeah. You know, it just there's got to be somebody someplace else that's better than this place where I'm at. And, you know, I guess missionaries can be the same and pastors can be the same. But we need to find the place where God has for us and get into that place. Because that's where those that we can minister to are at. Christ loves people where they are. Look at verse 33. The Bible says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Now, I think some of the most difficult things and maybe the reasons that as Christians we can have so many problems in our life is because God has a difficult time teaching us compassion. He has a difficult time teaching us compassion. We really have a hard time feeling the needs that other people have. We can get satisfied in thanking the Lord with what we have and thanking the Lord for the health that we have and thanking the Lord for the church that we have and the salvation that we have, and we can forget to have compassion upon people. Jesus said Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in that scripture that was being used this morning, I believe, he said, "From henceforth we know no man after the flesh." What was he saying there? Well, when you meet people day by day, when you and I go about our life, We have to see those people. He wants us to see those people as eternity-bound souls. That's not just flesh. As the Bible said, we don't just see men as trees walking. We ought to see men, they have an eternity-bound soul. And everyone that you and I deal with day by day has an eternity-bound soul. And I know that many of them that we deal with, they don't care. Right. They don't see it. They're just concerned about this life. And they might even be kind of, leave me alone. But they still have an eternity-bound soul. We need to have compassion upon them. Christ had compassion upon them. I love the scripture there in John chapter 5 and verse 8. "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for you and I. Christ. We know who that is. That's God. And I certainly know who I am. And why would he want to die for me? I don't bring any value to him. I don't bring anything to him that he needs. But he died for me because he loved me. Amen. He died for me because he had compassion. And all that we need to learn the compassion that the Lord has. And that compassion that goes beyond the physical needs that men have. And there are multitudes of those. But it goes to see the spiritual needs that men have. And I'm afraid that we live in a day and age in which if we're not careful, It's easier to, for people to get burdened and to see the physical needs of men than to really understand the spiritual needs that men have. But faith promise missions and sending out missionaries and starting a church here in Leawood, sending a missionary to northern Japan, these kind of things are going to take compassion. Amen. Compassion that only comes from God. Christ loved people where they were, and he understood the importance. I think of the statement that was made to Adoniram Judson. You know, when the Lord gets ready to save the heathen, he's going to do it without you or I. Well, that's foolishness. It's certainly contrary to the Word of God. God's plan is. I often have people ask me the question, well, what about heathen? What about the people that have sometimes people use the term, never had a chance, never had an opportunity. Well, I don't know everything and I don't understand everything, but I know somebody who does. And I'm going to tell you that somebody who does makes it very clear in his word that there is nobody that has ever lived or that will ever live on this earth that has never had an opportunity. God gives every man an opportunity. And even if somebody tells me, well, I've never had an opportunity. Well, one day they're going to be at the great white throne judgment, and I think God's going to show every man the opportunity that he had. Now, there are people that have never heard the gospel. And the Bible makes it very clear that that's your fault, and that's my fault, because that's our responsibility. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God gave us that responsibility. He gave us the material that he gave us, the New Testament church. He gave us what is needed to do the job. But we're not getting the job done very successfully. And the reason is, it's not God's fault. Again, we need to look to ourselves. And instead of being satisfied with what we're doing, satisfied with what we are, it's time that we look to the Word of God and we ask the Spirit of God to speak to us. I'm not trying to get people to do something just because this is what Brother Quinlan wants people to do. I would like people to hear from God. In fact, you know, I really don't want people to do things just because I say that they ought to do things. And just like your pastor, some people use the pastor as their crutch and their excuse. But actually, you ought to live your life not by what the pastor says, but by what God says. And yes, the pastor's going to tell you what God says in that scripture that I was going to look at this morning. One of the things I like there in 1 Kings was that that woman, God told Elijah to go to the widow, and he said, there's a widow woman that I've commanded there to feed thee. Now, I've looked all through the scriptures, and I've never found any place where God commanded that widow woman, where she got any word from God. How did she get commanded? Well, the only thing I can figure out is that when Elijah showed up, he represented God's command. Amen. He told her, you prepare a little cake for me first. And you take care of me. And that's how God commanded her. He commanded her through. And so if there's any of you that say, well, I don't like my pastor talking about tithing, or I don't like the pastor preaching about giving. No, that's his responsibility. God commands you as he ministers to you the Word of God. God is commanding you. And so we need to hear from Christ. He met the needs at great personal sacrifice. And I say again, I really don't think that we can really serve God. And there's two this is a coin that has two sides. Because, I understand if we really serve God, there's going to be sacrifice. You got to give up some things. That's what he said. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to hate your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, yea, and your own life also, or you cannot be my disciple. On the other hand, the greatest of God's servants in the Word of God, I never find them going around talking about the great sacrifices that they have made. Paul never talked about the great sacrifices that he had made. And so I understand that anything that I do in relationship to the Lord and sacrifice to the Lord is nothing compared to the sacrifice. You know, if you're going to put it alongside the sacrifice he made, I can't do anything. When you've done that it is your duty to do, then you're an unprofitable servant. I mean, it's just, God's given us a job to do. And if we just do the job, that doesn't make it. Now, praise the Lord. God understands. It's kind of like somebody illustrated it like a father and a son. You know, you have a son, and so you feed him, you take care of him, he lives in your house, and you give him a job to do. Maybe you tell him to mow the lawn. And he comes in from mowing to the lawn, and I don't know what the going rate is nowadays. I was probably cheap. But you give him $5 for mowing the lawn. Why did you give him $5 for mowing the lawn? Because you had to? No, you didn't have to. And that's kind of the way the Lord does with us. He rewards us for doing. He doesn't have to reward us. Because everything that I've done in my life, the thing that I fear, because being around church, I understand this. You know, it's easy to do things in church really not serving the Lord. It's easy. It's easy. It's easy to do things not really serving the Lord. But when I serve the Lord, there's going to be rewards for it. Not because I deserve rewards, but because that's just the way the Lord is. He loves us, and when we'll serve Him, He gives us rewards. He blesses us for those things. But the only way we can meet the need of this world, this pastor going to Leawood, it's going to cost him. It's going to cost him. There's no way to get around it. If he's going to reach people, if he's going to do a great privilege to have Brother Moeller here. What a great, faithful man of God. Amen. He paid something.
That's right.
It cost him something those years. It cost him something. He had to put something down on the line. And if you're going to serve God, you can't do it without cost.
Amen.
You don't serve God by convenience.
That's right.
You don't serve God because it's easy. You have to serve God. There has to be a cost that's paid. It's going to cost you something. And Jesus, we find the Good Samaritan. What did he do? He bound up his wounds. You know, understand, he had to get... He was on this road. Thieves were there. The thieves have already robbed this guy. And now he comes along, the Samaritan. And the longer he stays in one place, the greater danger he's in. But he put himself in danger. And then he got down in the ditch where all the mud was and where the blood was. And he got himself dirty. Cleaning this man, washing this man. He got himself dirty. He bound up his wound. And then he put him on his own transportation. He put him on his own beast. He gave what he had, and he took care of him. He took care of him. You know, I see this in the Philippines. I'm sure it exists here. You know, we'll go out. We'll bring, maybe even bring someone to church, and we have some people bring someone to church, And they may, you know, even our people, some of them, you know, they may bring them forward and they get saved or they don't get saved. A lot of them, we never see them again. But it seemed like some of them don't care anything about them. I mean, after they've got them to church and after they made a profession, then they go home and... Now, praise the Lord, we have some that they'll go back next week and visit them. Amen. And the next week. Amen. And the next week. I think they had a family that was baptized this morning. Well, whenever, you know, Philippines. Baptized in their service. And it was a man that I talked to one of our teachers before I left. And he said, this family, he said they're saved. He's been having a Bible study with them for probably 3 or 4 months. And he said they're ready to get baptized, but they're not married yet. They were living together. And he said they're going to get married this week, and they're going to get baptized. And he's worked with them, and it's taken time. It's taken effort. It's taken labor. And take care of them. People need care. You know, it's not just a visitation night thing that we can do. Or it's not just a once a week that we go out. People need to be cared for. Amen. People need to be loved. They need to be taken care of. He took care of him. And then, of course, in verse 34, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, the inn there is the local church. He brought him to that place that was going to provide for him. That's what he left the church here for, to minister to those babies, to the newly saved, to those that have been reached with the gospel. Sometimes I had a man some years ago there, and he told me, Pastor, the preaching's always the same. You know, I've heard all the Bible. You know, he'd heard all the Bible. And, if I preach a good message, I don't mind preaching it again. But I usually, you know, get different outlines and different things. But he kept, you know, it's the same old stuff. And that's what he was saying. And I wanted to get him to understand, well, you know, really, if it's the Word of God, it ought to thrill us, even if it's the old stuff. I thank the Lord for the old stuff.
That's right.
I thank the Lord for the old stuff. But even if it doesn't touch us, we ought to realize there's new Christians that are needing to be ministered to. They need that lesson. They need to be taught about the church and the importance of the church. And that doctrine needs to be gone over again. People need to have it. And so that's what the church is for, to take care of them. Brought him to an inn. He took care of him. The Bible says, on verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and he gave them to the host. 2 pence, a pence was the denarius, the day's wage. He gave him 2 days' wages. And he said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Here's Jesus' promise of coming again. I want you to know that promise of coming again is related to the servant doing the job, reaching people, giving out the gospel. It's hard for me to understand how we could get very excited about the Lord coming again if we're not reaching people for Christ.
Right.
If we're not doing what God wants us to do. When I was a boy, and we were on furlough, my dad would be out traveling, sometimes be gone for 2 or 3 weeks. There would be times my mom would say, now, John, when Dad gets home, you're in trouble. You're going to get it. And so I was anticipating his coming home, but I can't say that I was excited about it. I knew he was coming, but I didn't really want to see him. I wasn't excited about him coming. As a Christian, if we're not serving the Lord, how can we be excited about his coming?
Right.
If we're not doing what he's called us to do, if we're not in the place where he's placed us, he is coming.
Right. Yeah.
But I'm afraid for the child of God that's not serving the Lord, there's not going to be all that joy. We need to be living those who love his appearing, Paul told Timothy. Those who love his appearing are those that are going to that are faithfully reaching. Those that are doing the job that the Good Samaritan was doing. Go and do thou likewise. And so this morning, as you take, you're going to be in a few moments, you're going to be taking your faith promise mission offering. The members of the Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple. You're going to be making a commitment. And hopefully you've been praying about it. In fact, I don't know what your pastor will say about this, but I tell our folks in the Philippines sometimes, if you haven't prayed about this, maybe you ought to wait till next week. Pray about it a little. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. And make sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Because it's not just about how big a mark. Well, we had these cards and we got this much in the cards. No, we're looking to do something in the year that's ahead. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just about this morning, but it's going to be about this year. It's going to be about these two new missionaries that you've taken on for support and being able to maintain them. And it's going to be about others that God wants to send your way that you can help.
That's right.
As you trust the Lord. And we need to realize it's a very important day. We're looking to what God wants us to do. About the ministry. Now, over the years, I've had some pastors say, "Well, you know, I'm really worried about our faith promise. Well, if we make it too big a faith promise commitment, then what's going to happen to our tithe?" Well, you know, I've never, every year I've ever experienced an increase in faith promise, there's always been an increase in tithe. Now, tell our people you can't. You can't really give a faith promise if you're not tithing. I mean, you can put something in the envelope. You can put it. But let me tell you, it's not going to do what we want it to do. Why? Because you're not obeying God. The tithe is the Lord's. And that's where we ought to begin. And then, yes, we ought to make a faith promise as the Lord guides us. But people that are making a genuine faith promise and love the Lord, it's not going to hurt the church.
That's right.
It's not because, again, someone has said, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home.
Amen.
It's very important that this ministry go on and be reaching out in this area. Amen. Over the years, I've seen many churches that gave to missions and gave to missions and gave to missions, but their people forgot about the home area. And I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about reaching people in the home area. And some of those churches don't exist today. No, we can't just send people out. I've tried to keep it. I have noticed in the Philippines, you know, a lot of churches get older and they don't have young people surrendering to go to Bible college. And a few years ago, I really hit on this in Mountain View because I said, look, you know, it's good to have a Bible college, but we ought to have our students in the Bible college, not just people coming from outside, other places. They ought to be our students from our church. And we have a good number at this point. But I want to just keep challenging the people. It's our responsibility. Not just because, well, we've got 50 students. Well, yeah, but some of them need to come from Mountain View. They need to come from our church. Our young people need to be surrendering to serve the Lord. And that needs to be happening in every church, reaching out with the gospel. And so, this challenge today, go and do thou likewise. Are you ready to meet the needs of others at some personal sacrifice? If you're looking to be able to meet the needs of others without making any sacrifice, it's not going to be of any value.
Right.
It's not going to work. Look at our world. There's a lot of people doing that in our world today. A lot of people that are helping other people, but they're not sacrificing anything to do it. It's not really costing them anything. They're not giving anything. They're not giving up anything. But let me tell you, it's the people that are sacrificing to meet the needs of others that are making a difference. I can see that in the Mountain View Bible Baptist Church. It's the people that are giving of their time and taking, you know, they work all day and then at night they get out and have Bible studies and reach people with the gospel and disciple people for Christ. That's what makes the difference. And it's going to cost you something. Yeah, you're going to have to give some extra time. You're going to have to give up something that you value, that's important to you. But if you'll do it, then you can serve Christ and He's going to bless you for it. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to look into our hearts this morning. Do I care? How much do I care? We certainly see a great picture of Jesus Christ in this Good Samaritan. He was hated and despised, but He cared. He didn't let how people felt about Him affect the way He ministered to others. He gave up His comfort. He gave up His safety. He went down into that ditch and He lifted that man up. He went down into the ditch and He lifted me up. He cared. Lord, I pray that You might give us the compassion that You have. Teach us to love. The love of Christ constraineth us. Go and do thou likewise, because yes, someday we're going to stand before You. You're coming back, and we're going to give an account. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that You might speak to hearts and do what You desire to do. We ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. With our heads bowed, the musicians play. How about it? God's spoken to your heart about a sacrifice, about something that He wants you to give. That's what'll make the difference in your life and your ministry. Will you come this morning?